I want to go ahead and give you somewhat of an introduction before I ask you to stand for the reading and prayer of God's most holy word. We are going to continue our study of the Christian's warfare. And the thing that I want to impress on your mind this morning is spiritual habits. Spiritual habits and spiritual graces. You'll see the title in your bulletin is the Christian or the Spiritual Warfare Part 2, Developing Spiritual Muscle Memory. Now this is important because what Paul is doing in this epistle, he's not abandoning anything he has already taught us or instructed us with. He's completing it. He's topping it off. He's helping us understand that as we begin to walk in all of these commandments and to do all of these duties, we are going to experience great difficulty in the task. And we need to know how to handle it. And we need to understand it. So as we now again look into this passage of Scripture, beloved, set your minds and your hearts to this holy warfare that we are engaged in. Let's stand and read God's precious Word. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading verse 10. I'm going to read through 17. So hear now the Word of the living God. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will bless the reading and preaching of His Word for His glory. Now you've heard it said, practice makes perfect. That was a popular saying in my generation, certainly something that my parents used to say and something that I grew up saying myself. But we've come to learn, I think, that that's not true. Practice does not make perfect. We have come to find out that practice makes permanent, not perfect. We've learned through the advancement of all kinds of neurological science and really what I would call, all of the athletic. We're so geared and oriented to entertainment in our culture and society. There's been billions of dollars spent on athletics. What makes a man a better man? What makes a woman a faster woman? What can we do to help people jump higher, run faster? And all of these many things. And what we've learned through all of these studies is that practicing a certain technique does not make perfection. It makes for permanence. That if you want to strive for perfection, you have to practice the technique and practice it properly. And so they created a term called muscle memory. Now, there's nothing new to God and it's nothing new to the Christian because we have a whole book dedicated to spiritual muscle memory. It's called the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think in our minds, the ideas, the doctrines, the knowledge, all that we have, that we, from that point, begin to train our minds to think a certain way, which translate out into actions and duties into our lives. So it's nothing new as far as the realm and concerning God. It certainly ought to be not be anything new to the Christian, but it's something that we need to talk about this morning. We need to, in one sense, develop spiritual muscle memory as we practice what the Bible teaches us. We need to develop it because we have spent the last year working through chapters 4 through 6. And go back, turn back in your Bibles to chapter 4. Notice how Paul again began this practical section of the book of Ephesians. Not only practical, but very practical. He's bringing to fruit these doctrines that he's laid out in 1 through 3. Notice what he says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, Paul has called us to walk, to put into practice, to put into our lives all of this teaching that he has set before us. And notice the quality and the characteristics that we ought to exhibit in verse 2 and 3. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 teaches us that we must be consistent with our profession of faith, our profession to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not an easy thing to do. Certainly easier said than done. Those of us who have been Christians for some time can testify to that. We can certainly give testimony that it's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy being visible in our religion and faith when it comes time to contradict something, when it comes time to critique something, when it comes time to oppose an idea or a practice. Not easy. Oftentimes it's a great struggle for us, and how many times have we failed in doing so? No, it requires hard work. It requires perseverance. It requires steadfastness. It requires a diligence. It requires a conscious decision to put your hands to this gospel plow and go onward. And see, that's something that we don't really, well, we don't like in our own culture because we're so saturated and geared with easy believism, accommodationism, syncretism. We like things that are easy, fast, and quick, painless, no effort involved. Push a button, it blows up. Push a button, it deflates. Instantaneous everything. And yet we do not realize how that out of those conveniences in our culture has now begun to permeate over the last generation into our faith and into our religion. You know, we come and we listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And yet, somehow we think that just by showing up, we ought to just get it without any effort. That's not the way it works. It requires a giving of ourselves. You know, it's one thing to show up, right? I mean, it's one thing to make the effort to be there, and it's another thing to show up and give yourself over to the doctrine and to the teaching and to the mercies of Jesus Christ. And you think about how many times this week we've been resistant. Think about how many times we've been in situations where we've told ourselves, I know what the Bible says, but this situation is different. No, it requires a giving up of ourselves. In fact, I want you to look with me back at Ephesians 6. Notice how Paul began in verse 10, this section, "Finally be strong," or I like the translation, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God." I mean, Paul is calling us to be strong, but there's something important here. There's something I think deserves some attention. There's certainly some debate over whether or not that this verb, "be strong and put on the full armor of God," is in the middle voice or passive voice. Now, Christopher may smile because he understands what I'm talking about, but I'm going to explain it. If it's in the middle voice, that means it's something that, well, we do. It's something that we put our hands to. And there's something very credible to that, well, to that translation of the verb. It could be middle voice. Some scholars interpret it in the middle voice, and they teach it in the light of understanding that now you've been given all of this truth, do these things, and that's certainly something we should do. But I think there is more way to translate it in the passive voice. That is, it is something that is done to us because we now, in Christ, give up ourselves. Let me sort of help you with this. Turn with me. Finally, for example, because we have been prepared, because we have been made strong, be strong. I want you to see this. Because we've been made strong in Christ. We have been pulled out of darkness. We have been filled with His Spirit. Because of these things, now give yourself over to all of these graces that the Lord has brought you into. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. This sort of gives you, I think, some idea. You take whichever one you want. It's going to, I think, be, ultimately, I think it's going to end in the same way. That is, we're going to labor and strive against the schemes and the wiles of the devil. But I want you to see something here. I think there is something in this epistle, in the totality of this letter by Paul to the Ephesians, that helps us understand. Paul is not exalting in any way the strength of man, even Christian man or Christian woman. Paul is teaching us that God in His mercy and grace has elected us unto this great life we now have in Christ. And because we have this life in Christ, He is filling us with all of these graces. And what's our duty? Verse 30 of chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Give yourself over to Him. Go over to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, notice this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That is, because we have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, elected by God's love, enlightened by the Spirit of God, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has sealed to us this hope of salvation unto the view of redemption, which means taking us until that redemption is made complete. God is moving us, brothers and sisters. God is saving us. God is working in us. God is progressing His people unto that day of salvation. And all whom God has elected for His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present on that day of judgment, all perfectly saved, all perfectly safe, and all perfectly redeemed by His saving grace. That's what it means. I think it's more glorious, if you will, that Paul is saying, finally, brothers, give yourselves over to these graces, to these truths. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Nothing in and of yourself can wage this battle, but being strong in the Lord. Turn, you can see another passage of Scripture, I believe, in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 there. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea, I think, in all of these texts is to understand, brothers and sisters, that we are the recipients of a salvation that Paul said is unfathomable. How do you explain it? That we are the recipients of a salvation that he says is just unspeakable. These riches we have in Christ. And as we give ourselves over, as we yield our minds to these truths, as we yield our will to the influences of the Holy Spirit, working the Word of God in us, directing our paths, directing the way we talk, directing the things we look at, directing the things we participate in. As we yield ourselves, what do? We die to ourselves and we give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ for His sanctification. For Him making us holy and pure. And what is much of our trouble is what? Fighting it, isn't it? Fighting it. Not wanting to use grace speech. Not wanting to be kind in our language with one another. Not wanting to, go with what we would call, all the theologians. What do they know? We live in a day and time, I believe, that in one way it's so unique from other days, other time periods, is because we have no respect for authority. And we have professing Christians out there that have no problem completely rejecting thousands of years of church history. And thinking that they have arrived at some truth that, the church has been ignorant of for thousands of years. And it doesn't bother them. They're not ashamed of it. They're proud of it. And you can turn on the TV and watch these TV evangelists speak of these new doctrines and these new ideas and these new ways of thinking. And many ooh and ah over it. Brothers and sisters, we have to die to that creativity in us. I like what one theologian said. He said, there's no place for creativity in the Christian life. Now, he was applying it to the preaching of the gospel. He said, when you're preaching the Word of God, there's no place for human creativity. Just preach the Word. Open it up. Explain it. Help God's people understand it in a way that they can take it home and use it. Kind of like handing a child a screwdriver that's never seen a screwdriver or a screw. They don't know what to do with it. They begin to put it in their mouth. They just stick it in their ear. What is this? And you look at it, it's a screwdriver. Not maybe a screwdriver dummy. But see, that's our mentality. That's the arrogance we have. We're to open up the Word of God. We're to open it up and set it out there so that God's people can feast upon it, take it home, and use it in their lives. Paul is doing that here. He is helping us. He's helping us to understand, I think particularly with the Ephesians. Paul, I think, saw something in the Ephesians that scared him. I think he saw something in the Ephesians that bothered him. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 20. Look at verse 28 of Acts 20. Now, Paul had spent several years teaching and preaching to the Ephesian people. He was the founder of the church there in Ephesus, and you could say he knew them well. But he saw something in them that I think concerned him. And notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And Paul saw something. Paul recognized something. I don't know. I'm not even going to begin to speculate on what it was. Was it novelty? Was it because that some of those men there, some of those elders were given to novelty? They were given over to the spirit of the age. They were given over to creativity. They were given over to the new and fresh perspective of things. Maybe. But whatever it was, it concerned Paul, and he told him about it. And I believe that's why he takes the end of this epistle and he speaks so strongly about this spiritual warfare. He doesn't do this in any other epistle. He comes close. He mentions some of the armor in Romans and Colossians. But this is the most comprehensive, condensed, strong passage of Scripture about our warfare with the devil anywhere else in the New Testament. I think Paul is saying the same thing he said when he left Ephesus. Be on guard. Watch out. Be diligent. Be careful. Watch over yourselves. Paul understood that no man is isolated from temptation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians, we know the story at the church of Corinth. It was a church that was struggling with worldliness, materialism. It was a church that was struggling with the infiltration of false teachers, teaching them a licentious way of living, that you could be a Christian and, well, I mean, you can indulge in your fleshly desires. Paul writes this letter refuting and destroying that philosophy. And he starts in chapter 10, verse 1, giving them some warnings over the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But I want you to look at verse 13. And he begins, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." Now notice what he says. He says, there's no temptation out there that's unique. It's not unique. We all struggle with men, and many of our struggles are all very similar and out of the same root. Out of the same vein, out of the same mind shaft, we struggle. Vanity, lust, pride, arrogance, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We struggle in a very common way. Paul is teaching us this. He says, listen, there's no temptation. The nation of Israel did not struggle with a temptation that you in Corinth don't struggle with. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. I think again, the end of that verse is what he's talking about here in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord. This temptation, being able to withstand, being able to win the day, using sort of military vernacular. How do we win the day? By standing strong in the Lord's mercies and grace. Standing strong in the Lord's strength, not my strength, not my understanding, but in the Lord's strength. And what He has taught me about myself, and what He has taught me about this world, and what He's taught me about sin, its corrupting nature, the fruit it gives off is death itself. I mean, so many times we participate in sins, and the reason we do is because we don't think they're harmful. We think some sins are okay. Let me remind us this morning, Adam and Eve didn't commit fornication. They ate the fruit they were told not to eat. Simple enough, isn't it? Don't eat it. Don't trespass. They did. And they died. Paul wants us, beloved, to understand that if we are going to stand, and notice what he says in Ephesians 6, in 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. You got to do this. What is the evil day? Well, the evil day is going to be today when you are faced with that great temptation to do either what the Lord has told you not to do or not to do what He told you to do. We all have the evil days, don't we? We all have them. And Paul wants to help us with that. He wants us to stand strong in the strength of Christ's might. What is this might? Let's talk about this some more. Let's continue to unfold this. What does it mean to stand strong in His might? Well, we've talked about some of them, but let me give you a few of them. First of all, it means to stand in His revealed truth, to stand in His revealed Word, what He has taught us, what He has shown us. Just turn back there with me to Ephesians 1. I mean, this is, I think for some of us, it might be very simple, isn't it? But I don't think it's that simple at all, because remember, what are we trying to do? Develop spiritual muscle memory. Applying the same technique every time, over and over and over, so that we can begin to respond faithfully in any given situation. Let me give you an example. You find yourself in a temptation with someone to get angry. And in your mind, the first thing you do is you begin cataloging or rehearsing in your mind everything this person's done to you over the last year, 2 years, 10 years. And it just makes you madder. You trained yourself that when you see this person, you think about those things instead of Ephesians 4. Humility. Forbearance. Patience. Exercising love. Understanding that everybody's not where you are. Understanding this person needs Jesus Christ. And you're the gospel God has set before them. It's not easy, is it? But that's what we're talking about. Developing that spiritual muscle memory so that when we find ourselves in these situations, that we begin to rehearse the Word of God. What does God want me to do? Begin to saturate our speech with, well, the Lord would have me do this. You know, having the Lord in our conversation. Now, I'm not talking about the fanaticism. I'm not talking about saying amen every time you say something. I'm not talking about, you know, just saying the name Jesus out loud so everybody, you know, knows you're different, because you are different. I'm not talking about that kind of difference. I'm not talking about that kind of visibility. I'm talking about that inward grace that is such a that has such a control on us. We talk out our thoughts. You know, the Lord, I didn't want to. The Lord changed my mind. His Word changed my mind. That's the difference. Ephesians chapter 1, notice what he says. He begins to talk about this fountain of change in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That we've been chosen in Christ Jesus, that we have been elected, and that election has a purpose and a reason, that we would be holy and blameless in Christ. That our blamelessness, our character, our righteousness, our holiness, our behavior would not be outside and separate to Jesus Christ, would but be in Christ. We have no problem saying, beloved, if that is true of us, you know, there is no good in me whatsoever. You know, you look at your children. It's hard to tell your children. Children, there's nothing good in your father outside of Jesus. And that's the truth. But if you look at the congregation and you say, there's nothing good in your pastor outside of Christ. Nothing. Nothing to admire, nothing to emulate, nothing to seek after, nothing to want to be friends with. There's nothing outside of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That we begin to think, all the good we are by His grace and His might, His power. And if we're going to wage this spiritual warfare, if we're going to develop that spiritual muscle memory, we have to be reminded of this constantly and consistently so that we put into practice these graces. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The Christian faith is more than doctrine, but it is still doctrine. You have to know the Word of God, to know God. You're not going to go out into the woods and stare at a tree or stare at a mountain or stare up into the sky or at a sunset or at a sunrise. You're not going to go out on the shore of the beach and stare out into what looks like infinity and understand God apart from His Word. The only reason any of those things I've just said make sense and have an effect upon us is because we already know God's Word. And we can relate what God's Word says about His creativity, His power, His love, His sovereignty by looking at what He created. That's how. Christianity is more than doctrine, but it is still doctrine. Satan is masterful at getting people to hate doctrine. Getting people to hate doctrine and to develop the mindset, well, all I got to do is just believe in Jesus and I don't even have to define who He is. It could be the History Channel Jesus. It could be the hippie Jesus. It could be the college Jesus. I mean, it could be any number of Jesuses, but not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, Paul. There's a difference here. Using the means of grace provided for. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, I know we're sort of walking slowly through this, but understanding we cannot diminish what it means to be strong in the Lord. It means to be strong in the graces provided for us as believers. Ephesians 4, 10 and following. 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, notice what it says. When we give ourselves over to these graces, when we are being equipped, yielding ourselves, dying to ourselves, giving ourselves over to the influence of this knowledge, this understanding, and these spiritual graces, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. When we come into the presence of the Lord, and if He gives us the eyes to see His glory, there's only two responses. There's only two responses. There's only two responses in this room right here this morning. You're either going to run and hide. You run and hide your mind. Run and hide your heart. Or you can flee to Him and beg for mercy. That's it, too. You can run and hide, or you can flee to Him and cling on to Him by faith through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the fruit of that is you're growing up in Christ Jesus. You're dying to yourself. Is your speech saturated? Well, I think. Well, I think. Well, I believe. Well, I know. Is it? Or is it saturated with, you know, what does the Bible say? What does the Word say? What is, you know, this is what I'm learning. This is what I think the Bible teaches I should do. I want to give myself over to it. We see, brothers and sisters, that we must lay aside the old man. Ephesians 5, look there with me. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We must learn to die to ourselves so that we're not deceived. You think we have the ability to discern in our own strength? The Bible tells us there is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. There is a way that seems right to man outside of Christ. Absolutely. He's determined and dedicated to it. There's a way which seems right to him. He'll go to war over it. He'll labor for it. He'll do whatever he can to maintain it, to teach it, to advance it, but it ends in death outside of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. To stand strong in the Lord's might is to die to yourself. It's to die to yourself. It's the Ephesians 4:17 and following. Look there with me, Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's what he's talking about. He's just, you're not like that anymore. This dark world, this sinful world, this world outside of Jesus Christ, they can give their mind over to futility and darkness. And when they do so, it hardens their hearts, their consciences, so that they can sin more and more and more and more until the wrath of God is poured out. How many sinners do you know out there sinning? And every time they blaspheme in God's name, every time they speak a vulgarity, every time they do a lewd act, you get them to go, oh, that was bad, or that was evil. No, they like it. And even when they experience some shame and guilt, they harden that aspect of their conscience. Why? Because they can do no other. They can do no other. That's the only way they know how to relate to the sin, because they have no strength to die to that sin. That sin has them in his grip. Notice what he says in verse 20. Not true of us. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. I mean, Paul is saying, that's not how you come to Jesus. You came to Jesus with the gospel of knowing that he is your strength and might. He is your salvation. And come to Christ and die to self. And that's what he begins to explain to us, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we must put on what Paul calls the armor of God. And we must continue, I believe, as he is telling us here, that we are to continue on in the strength of his might. Notice, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. I think he's saying the same thing that he's already said in verse 10 and verse 11. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. It's God's strength. It's his might. It's the work of God in us, isn't it? How do we develop this spiritual muscle memory? What must we exercise? What technique do we practice? Well, first of all, we need to exercise our minds. I mean, you can't have a faith and you can't have a Christianity apart from your mind. There's no such thing as mindless Christianity, and yet so much of what we see out there is very mindless looking. And I don't mean to be harsh and critical, but there's more to religion than affection. There's more to religion and faith in Christ and goosebumps than spiritual highs. There's more to religion than praise songs. It requires us to labor, to work. I mean, there's not a marriage here this morning where either spouse would testify that marriage is not hard work. And yet it's the best relationship we can have on this side of glory. A good marriage is the best relationship we can have on this side of glory. The marriage between a husband and wife is that picture between Christ and His church. And it is a glorious, it's an intimate relationship. It is a good relationship. Yet that relationship, the best that we can ever experience on earth, is work. And we must begin to exercise our minds in believing the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, when I talk about believing the Word of God, I just don't mean saying uh-huh to it. That's nice. That's a fact. It's not like reading a nutrition manual and saying, oh, that's interesting data, or, you know, that's factual. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believing it unto conviction. Conviction is something that's almost extinct today. How many times have you heard the word conviction outside this church over the last several years? Or outside the use of it among ourselves and other serious-minded Christians. It's a word that's hardly used anymore. Why? Because we don't like convictions. You know why the world does not like convictions and why modern Christianity does not like convictions? Because it's too narrow. It confines me. It holds me down. It won't let me be creative in my thought life. It won't let my affections blossom to wherever I need them to go. You know, affections and many of our young women are just like the streams of water, wherever they can turn. That's the way society sees it. Oh, you know, this the romanticism. But it's like that in the church, too. We go to church, we like it. The next week, we don't like it. We go find something else. We go to church, oh, it's the best thing since sliced bread. Oh, you know what? It's too hard. It's too cumbersome. We're in some deep doctrine. I don't know why it's not practical. We've got to go somewhere else. Believing unto conviction. Believing unto there's convictions developed in your life. If you believe that God has elected you for the purpose of holiness and blamelessness in your character, are you fighting it? Has that borne out in your life in conviction? Has it? The Word of God is not a fancy. It's not a hobby. Theology is not a hobby. It's a life. Jesus Christ is the Word of life. His truth is life. And His Word is what comes into our lives and penetrates our hearts and begins to change us as we give ourselves over to it, as we develop convictions with His Word. Brothers and sisters, every time we come in contact, encounter the Word of the Lord, we must begin to develop and practice developing strong convictions. You know, the thing about strength and being strong, I was going to utilize some of my military background in order to help try to illustrate some of this. And I think it's appropriate. I think it helps in some ways. But every illustration I thought of falls short of the reality. You know, one of the things you do in basic training is you train in whatever your job may be until you get it. It's extensive. It's a lot put on you at one time. And it's repetitive. So when you leave that job, you are confident that you can do it. That you have developed these skills, that there seems to be, because of this skill you have, it develops in you a courage. The only way, beloved, we can go out here and face the world is because we have a courage. And what God's Word says is so true, we don't doubt it. We don't doubt it. We know what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is able to give us a way out of the temptation because of His strength and might. It's courage in the truth of God's Word. Knowledge is indispensable. Knowing the truth about any given subject or situation, and particularly knowing about our enemy, creates a courage about us that allows us to stand and stand alone if necessary. How many Christians do we see historically standing alone if necessary when things get rough? And we must learn to do that very same thing. We must develop hope. Hope in what? The truth of God's Word. That hope gives us a peace with God. It helps us understand this future glory we have with Him. We hope that what we've already read, what? That we have been sealed for the day of redemption. That our Lord is going to bring all of this salvation to completion. Hope. You know, you start talking about the fierce enemy of the devil, powers, spiritualities, and rulers of this age, and you may want to stay home, never leave your house. We call them communes. You know, people that build walls around their homes and they say, we would never ever step out. Well, we would never ever step out that door because out there sin and here's purity. You know, the Catholics called them monasteries. They thought they could keep sin out, but they couldn't because sin was here. The world was in here, not just out there. Hope in our Lord's Word. Hope knowing that our Lord has the might and the power so that when I face my enemy out there, or when I face my enemy in here, or when I face our enemy in here, what can we do? We can stand. We can stand and trust God's Word. Hope in His truth gives us the courage. We hope in it that it will produce what it needs to produce. It gives us a confidence in the truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is our victor. He is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And we know that God's Word teaches us that He has destroyed the works of the devil. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this. Tells us that no one who practices sin is... But the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Why is this strength necessary as we face these schemes and strategies of the devil? Well, let me give you a few of them quickly. First of all, it's necessary because our enemy is stronger than we are. We can't fight him. He's a spirit. Carnal man can't fight spirit. They're calling Scripture principalities, authorities, rulers. These are fallen angels. These are angels that were created with great dignity and authority and position, or estate. But now they're fallen. We can't fight them. We're not as strong as they are. Another reason is because we're nowhere near as ruthless as they are. You ever think about how ruthless Satan is? You know, Satan exhibits his ruthlessness in going to Adam and Eve in their purity now. No guile. I mean, they didn't deserve it. They had no sin in their hearts. They had no sin in their mind. They were pure. They were without condemnation. They were without shame. They were without guilt. And yet Satan goes to them and impregnates their mind that God may be jealous and untrustworthy. You can't trust Him. He's withholding. Did God really say? He knows that when you eat this fruit, well, you're going to be just like Him. Ruthless. You think, we have the same mentality today. What do we think about when we see people in the news that have violated children? We say, who could dare harm the innocent? How much more Adam and Eve being innocent? And Satan bring them from their lofty estate down to death. Think about Job and his family. Ruthless. Satan had no problem murdering, killing, extinguishing all of Job's children and family. We would call that ruthless, wouldn't we? Psychopathic. Has no problem doing that. To see Job suffer and deny God, that's ruthless. The only reason Satan acted upon Job's family was so that Job would curse God. To try to bring this man to his knees, to try to get him to, with his mouth and tongue, blaspheme God's name. That's why he did it. That's evil. Evil. Satan has acted upon David to number the military, to puff himself up in pride. He takes advantage of the faithful. David falls to the temptation and commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband, Peter and Moses.
Satan's ruthless, brothers and sisters. That's your enemy. That's our enemy. He's crafty. He uses strategies. That's what the word means in Ephesians when he talks about his craftiness. It's the word for methods. He uses methods. See, Satan never comes up to you and says, sell me your soul, sign on the dotted line, and I'll give you riches. He didn't do it that way like the movies. He makes you think it's your idea. He makes you think this is the best, this is the only decision one could possibly ever make, and you're going to be the one to make it. He's going to puff you up in pride and arrogance. He wants you to think that this is a eureka moment for yourself. How did you come to this? You're brilliant. You're great. You see what's really going on. And then once you're puffed up with that pride and arrogance and you've been injected with all of the 99.9% truth, you begin to act out the error and play God. He's crafty. He uses strategies, schemes, methods. One theologian said this, and I thought it was wise. I thought he said, look at how does Satan attack a church? Well, he could attack it any number of ways, right? He can certainly make the preacher so lovable that whatever he teaches, the congregation would not dare confront him, even though they question a lot of what he teaches. It could be one person in the congregation as a root of bitterness, a complainer, somebody who is never content. He uses schemes and methods he uses this person to get to these people, even though he's not attacking these people. He's dealing with this person, and this person is defiling many. Just as the preacher, he is so lovable, nobody would ever dare question his teaching and his doctrine as confessional because they don't want to hurt his feelings. Schemes, methods, wiles. A couple other things quickly. I think you'll see them quickly or easily. That is because of our natural affinity for our enemy. We almost, without the grace of Christ, we have an affinity to Satan. We want it to be about ourselves. Listen to me. The number one doctrine of Satanism is you. Me, myself, and I. The number one doctrine of Satanism is you're your own God. Do what you want. It's about you. That is the number one doctrine of Satanism. Whatever that is, just let it be about you. We have an affinity for that. We like that. And we have to die to that. Brothers and sisters, because of our struggles, the struggles we have with our own hearts, our own sins, because of our own personal corruption, because of our willingness to be influenced, we must stand in the Lord's might. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is where we're going to end this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think, is fitting because, again, I've told you in the past, right, that there's a whole book geared around developing the spiritual muscle memory, practicing, creating these spiritual habits. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, for it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I'm going to stop there. To be wise in your own eyes is the evil in the Lord's sight. To be wise in our own eyes is an evil in the Lord's sight. And when we're wise in our own eyes, beloved, we are not standing strong in the strength of the Lord's might. We must learn and practice giving ourselves over to the teaching of God's Word in our thought life, in our speech, and in our practice, laboring hard to put our doctrine into visible reality, making our profession of faith more and more and more visible so that we will be attuned to the schemes and to the methods and to the wiles of the devil. Now let me say this. Does that mean you're never going to experience great temptation? No, I can't say that in this sermon. I'm not saying that when you practice these things, you're never going to encounter fierce temptation. Because understand, beloved, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul was given a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed to God 3 times to have that thorn removed. And God told him no all 3 times. Why did God tell Paul no? And why did God allow that thorn in Paul's flesh to inflict him so mightily? Because God said in that text, "My grace is sufficient for you, and in your weakness I am exalted." So let me say this. You may suffer greatly, but make no mistake about it. Even in our suffering, we must glorify the Lord and suffer like Christians. We must live like Christians if we're able to live. We must suffer like Christians if we suffer. In the midst of temptation, we must act like Christians. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, stand in the Lord's might. Let's pray. Lord, do bless this word now to our hearts and to our minds. We would feast upon it, feed upon it, Lord, that we wouldn't forget it. That it would be effectual to the saving of our hearts and our lives, Lord, all that we are. Lord, that we would have great confidence and hope and courage, Lord, to stand fast in this world, to stand fast in our own culture, to stand fast in the midst of great philosophical darkness and ungodly and worldly ideals, Lord, that we might be faithful, faithful to You, faithful unto Your glory, faithful, O Lord, to our commitment to You, Lord, in our faith, as families, as individuals, Lord, as a church body, Lord, give us sustaining, persevering grace to stand in the evil day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.